Welcome to the Spiritual Warfare Network Podcast, the training ground for warriors in Christ who are ready to walk in their God-given power and authority. Apostle DeCoy Green is about to equip you with kingdom strategies and teach you how to strategically pray and effectively engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. Now let's get into today's teaching.
Good evening, everyone. This is Apostle Corey Green, a founder of Always Hip Upper Room Kingdom. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. I welcome those who are watching live on Facebook, on YouTube, who are streaming on Periscope, or those who are even watching a replay, listening to a broadcast, a podcast. Certainly, I know that something will be said today, so have a great impact on your life. So we welcome you to our weekly Bible study. So welcome those who are tuning in now. See everyone is starting to sign in and log in. Good evening to you. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Good evening and good evening. Amen. Amen. So again, I'm going to open up in prayer and we're going to jump on into the word of God. Father God, we come now. Oh God, give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for this day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, God, for the word that shall go forth on today. We know it shall go forth with power and accomplish what you set out to accomplish in the lives of these your people. Speak to me, speak through me, oh God, that you may be glorified, that you may be magnified, oh God, that this word will take root in the lives of these your people, oh God, that they shall apply it to their lives, oh God. We thank you, oh God, for all that's going to be revealed. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, reveal us the deep mysteries of the word of God in the mighty name of Jesus. I come against any seeds of distraction the enemy will try to sow. I blood block it now in the mighty name of Jesus. So we thank you now, oh God, for the word, oh God. We give you name, glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, and amen. All right, all right. So a quick recap of last week's Bible study. We were talking about erecting holy, godly altars. So we were talking about, and it was part two of that part of the holy, godly altars. We were talking about how with Jacob, he was told, when God told him pretty much he had to check his camp, and if there's any accursed things, any idols, etc. in his camp, he had to get rid of it because, of course, it caused contamination. It caused contamination. And then we would talk about the filthy garments that the enemy tries to put on children of God in the realm of the spirit, and that those evil garments can be anything they desire to be in a person's life. So the enemy can have an evil garment of poverty, rejection, lust, bitterness, barrenness, not getting married, etc. They can throw feces at an individual in the realm of the spirit and causing them to have an odor coming off of them. They can manipulate things in the spirit to make a man look a woman, to make a woman look like a man to the opposite sex, etc. All these different things with evil garments. We cover those evil garments being removed, etc. And so then we went into, of course, you know, getting rid of those idols, those evil altars, etc. That God was having Jacob to get rid of. And then we talk about the power of a godly altar, that the sacrifices that are made on godly altars are powerful. It produces results because the altar literally cries out on your behalf. We talk about how the altar, when you raise a godly altar, not just one in the realm of the spirit, but a physical altar that you're raising in your home, and you can have it in different rooms, you can have it on a job, different places, and that altar can be whatever you want it to be, whatever you can create it in a box. It could be a table, it could be a chair, you decorate, whatever you want it, wherever you going to make your petitions, a meeting place between you and God. And we talk about the power of the altar, the power of a sacrifice, the power of a sacrifice. And we said how literally that you have the creative ability of God. When you raise up an altar, literally the altar, if you would have seen around in the spirit, literally the altar is a created being, a created spiritual being that you created, that gets excited to hold your prayer requests, that gets excited to hold your petitions unto God. It gets excited to be used as a place where you can make sacrifices unto God, make offerings unto God. So the altar, when you create it, literally becomes a living being, a spiritual being. It's alive. We said that everything has an air. Trees, etc., has an air. The sun, moon, stars has an air, etc. And so we speak. So when you spoke and create that altar and say that I covered in the blood of Jesus, that activated it. And then And you created it, and now the blood of Jesus activated, it now becomes alive. It becomes a living altar. It becomes a living altar that when you're not even present, the altar still cries out on your behalf according to the petitions that you place on the altar. So that's the power of the creative. You have the DNA of God, the creative DNA of God to create. We don't just have the power to create wealth. You have the power to create literally an altar. And it's not just this physical thing. It actually, in the realm of the spirit, it becomes alive and becomes a spiritual being that holds your prayer requests, that's used to offer up sacrifices unto God. So it's pleased, it's happy that you created it to be able to do this job for you, right? So you don't worship the altar, you're worshiping God, but the altar is a tool that we use to make our petitions unto God, to put our prayer requests on it, to make sacrifices, to make vows unto God on these godly altars. So the power of that altar is literally speaking out and crying out against even every evil altar that's trying to work against you. The godly altar will speak against it, will come up against it because of you raising that altar. And now it is essentially being used by you, and it's working on your behalf even when you're not around, because you created it. And again, it's a tool that you can use. Remember, it's also a weapon against the enemy, and it's literally a tool that you can use against the enemy. And more importantly, to meet with God as a meeting place with God, you and the godly altar. Amen. And so that's just a little small snippet of what we covered last week. So make sure if you missed that on erecting holy godly altars, that you go back and watch that. And also the importance of costing something. Remember, David didn't, you know, when the people in the city was going to give David the threshing floor and give him the sacrifice for the offering, David said, I don't want it if it's going to cost me nothing, because so many people had died because of the plague. And so literally an altar, he raised a godly altar, and one godly altar stopped the plague that had killed over 70,000 men. One altar stopped the plague. So how much more will one godly altar stop all the plagues and attacks the enemy is trying to send against you? How much more would it counterattack and come up against what the enemy is trying to do in your life? Amen. All right. So today we're going to continue to stay in this vein. We're in part six. Today is part six. And today we're going to talk about sacrifices and offerings on godly altars. Sacrifices and offerings on godly altars. So if you're on Facebook, watching live, hit the share button right where you are. Hit the share button and share it with your friends, your family on Facebook. If you're on Periscope, swipe and share it with your followers. All right, destroying evil altars, part six, sacrifices and offerings on godly altars. And so again, understand, whether it be a godly altar or a demonic altar, all altars require sacrifice. We understand that premise. No matter what the altar is, all the altars require sacrifice. All altars are activated through sacrifice. Now, we know a godly altar is activated originally through the blood of Jesus, but it's through his sacrifice, his shed blood, that sacrifice activates the altar. So all altars are activated through sacrifice. And so again, Jesus said blood automatically activates and authenticates a godly altar. So it's not a godly altar if it's not covered in the blood of Jesus. It's not a godly altar if it's not covered in the blood of Jesus. So even when you raise your godly physical altar, you just say, I cover it in the blood of Jesus. That activates it. That brings it alive. And so sacrifices on godly altars puts a command on the altar. Again, sacrifices on the godly altars, it puts a command on the altar. It calls the altar to perform. It calls for the altar to produce results. So sacrifices on the altar invites God in to move on the altar and to answer by fire. So again, sacrifices on the altar invites God in to move on the altar and to answer by fire. So it calls for God to come in and consume the sacrifice. It calls for God to come in and multiply what you have put on the altar. So whatever those prayer requests are, whatever it is, it's calling for it to manifest, calling for it to multiply. So a godly altar is a force to be reckoned with, as it poses a big threat and causes many problems to an evil altar. It makes it, it makes the works of witches and warlocks that much more difficult, because the altars, the godly altar you're raising up, is crying out unto God and is crying out against the evil altars. It's crying out against the evil altars that witches and warlocks have raised up to try to come up against you. To try to come up against you. And that's why the stress and importance. Well, God said, destroy the altars. Leave no trace behind. Show them no mercy. Get rid of their astral poles, their totem poles, etc. Everything that represents their idol worship, get rid of it. Destroy it. Leave nothing behind. And when God says to get rid of something, destroy something, whatever case be, you have to be obedient. There's something God's saying, okay, I want you to get rid of that. Don't deal with that. I don't want you to watch that, because I don't want that going into your soul. I don't want that wound in your soul. Stop watching that TV show. It's no good for you. The enemy is using that as a seed to sow into your life. So even those type of things. Because certain seeds the enemy sows, he will use media, he will use TV, he will use all types of things, the enemy, to try to sow seeds in your life. So the Lord is saying, no. Because that very thing that you watch that God is saying no to is something that the enemy can use as a sacrifice on the altar. So yes, let's try to get through their eye gates. What can we do to get this into their eye gates? What can we do to get this into to become, to synthesize themselves to these things? Let's get them to watch this. Let's get them to entertain this and be drawn in by this, so we can keep feeding them through this. It's subtle. So the enemy operates in many different ways to try to gain some type of access to your life. So if God's saying cut it off, it's for your own good. Because he doesn't want any contamination in the camp. Those are the things the enemy will use to try to cause contamination. Contamination. You got to protect your eye gates, your ear gates, your sexual gates, all these gates that the enemy wants to gain access to then gain some type of access to your life. And so we have to be obedient to God when he's saying, stop doing that. Cut that off. Eliminate that. Walk away from that. Immediate obedience. And so just putting that in perspective. And so the reason it's so important to understand the power of a godly altar is because we know the enemy has raised up their demonic altar, those evil altars that come up against you. Right? And as we get deeper in evil altar, we'll get into even about why an evil altar can still speak for centuries after it was erected, and how the results of an altar from centuries ago can still be active today. Demons can still be activated or doing what they doing in your life and your family bloodline because of what happened on the altar a long, long time ago. So putting that in perspective. So that's why we have to be vigilant. We have to be on post. We have to continue to pray in war until we see results. We have to continue to set up our godly altars, because there's power in the sacrifice. Is it mandatory that you set up a godly altar? No, I say this time and time again. But is it beneficial? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the importance of the altar is shown by the level of sacrifice on it. I'm going to say it again. The importance of the altar is shown by the level of the sacrifice on it. Now, we know, again, Jesus' blood was the ultimate sacrifice for us on the godly altar, but his blood gives us the access point, or it activates the altar. His blood activates the altar. And from there, now we can put our sacrifices on the altar. That was Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we can even build an altar through his blood. Because in the Old Testament, yes, they built altars, but the blood that was shed was goats and other animals, etc., making sacrifices unto God. And it had to be continue. But on a godly altar, through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed once and for all, that automatically activates. There's no more blood that has to be shed. So that activates it. And now, as Christ's blood being the foundation, now we build on it. Now we bring our sacrifices. He's already sacrificed for us. Now we bring our sacrifices unto God. So again, the importance of the altar It's shown by the level of the sacrifices on it. It's shown by the level of the sacrifice. So yes, we put our requests, our petitions on the godly altar through prayer. But the petitions, the prayers are not the sacrifice. Right? That's not the sacrifice. The sacrifice begins with what Jesus said, blood. And that is the sacrifice that was made for us to even be able to go to God for ourselves. Right? And so his blood activates a godly altar, but we must offer up sacrifices unto God to get the altar to respond. The blood of Jesus, get this principle, the blood of Jesus causes the altar to become alive. It activates the altar. So now an altar is ready. Bring it. What you bringing to me? What you putting on me? Now the altar is ready. And from there, now you bring your sacrifices. Are you following me? So now you're bringing and offering up your sacrifices, bringing your offerings unto God to get the altar to now respond. And so the altar responding is essentially a point of contact between you and God. The altar is a place you commune with God. The altar is a place where you show God your sacrifice unto him. It shows your dedication and your obedience unto God. It shows how much you trust God because it's in your sacrifice. It's in your sacrifice. So what are you willing to give up for more of God? What are you willing to sacrifice for more of God? What are you willing to push aside for the things of God? Would you commit unto God on the altar or vow unto God on the altar as a sacrifice is what you're willing to give up for him? And remember what I'm saying, we put things on the altar. We put our prayer requests. We offer up sacrifice of praise on the altar. But there's also vows you can make saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to sow this seed. I'm going to make this offering into the church, into the ministry, into sowing into this person's life. Okay, God, I'm going to sow these clothes into them. I'm going to give my car away. I'm going to bless them with this house. Whatever the case may be. But it's a sacrifice because some things are so pressing. You say, Lord, I'm willing to offer up this sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice this on the altar. Out of my comfort, I'm sacrificing. And the problem sometimes in the body of Christ is sometimes we're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to give things up. We're not willing to let things go because we think we're losing something. When you're sowing into the kingdom of God, when you're giving unto God, etc., you're never losing something. You're never losing something. In the moment, it may feel like it. But you're never losing. You always get more in return because that's the nature of God. That's the law, the laws of God's of his kingdom. The laws of multiplication in the kingdom of God. So there's some things you say, Lord, I'm offering up this sacrifice. Yes, this hurts. Yes, this is a sacrificial offering. Yes, it's stretching me. It's taking me out of my comfort zone. But it's a sacrifice you're willing to make for what you're seeking God for. It's not bribery. You're not paying God off trying to bribe him to do something. We'll get into that about demonic bribery. This is not bribery because you can't bribe God into doing anything to get it. But it's showing, Lord, I'm sacrificing this. Just as we fast, it's a sacrifice. I'm not going to eat until I get the answers here. I'm turning over my plate until I get these answers. It's sacrifices. Sacrifices. And so some offerings, you come to the altar, God, I vow this, I'm going to sow this financial seed that's going to stress you. Or I'm going to sow this into this person. Or I'm going to do this because I know it's a sacrifice. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to stop watching this on TV because I understand what it's doing to my soul. Sacrifices. And you're making his vows. You tell him at the altar because your communion place with God. It's your meeting place with God. And you're letting him know what you're sacrificing. You're putting on the altar. You're putting on the altar. The power of the sacrifice. I'm helping you understand the power of the sacrifices and the offerings on the altar. We have to learn how to sacrifice. We have to learn how to get out of that comfort and truly make offerings unto God that is beyond the norm. That's beyond what we are accustomed to. That's beyond what we're comfortable with. We just say that. So last week, how David, he raised his altar and they were going to give him the threshing floor for free. They were going to give him the stuff for the altar for free. They were going to give him the sacrifices for free. He said, no, I don't want it if it don't cost me nothing. Now, yes, there's things that's not going to cost you nothing. God's favor, his blessing, wonderful. That's great. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this was something that he said, no, this is so much going on. I have to give this up. I have to sow this. I have to sow into this. I have to sacrifice something. It got to cost me something. Because 70,000 men are already dead and the numbers is going up. This is important. I got to stop this plague. I got to raise this godly altar and it can't cost me nothing. There's something you should, Lord, know this can't cost me nothing. This is going to cost me something. I'm willing to sacrifice this. I'm willing to make this type of offering. It's a sacrifice. We have to learn the power of the sacrifice on the altar. The importance of it, the power of it. And so, of course, the enemy is a copycat. And he has an evil version. This is why you see some sacrificing family members and friends and enter into covenant with the enemy on evil altars to try to gain money, to try to gain power, to try to gain sex, to try to gain influence. So they'll sacrifice whoever, whatever. They'll sacrifice family members, friends, loved ones, whoever, spouses. They'll sacrifice their children. Undisabled for power, for money, for sex. Literally giving up and saying, okay, well, you turn them over to me for me to use them, even for them to die in your place. And I just mentioned on prayer the other day, we had an individual, we were walking to deliverance and took them to deliverance. And what happened, when a demon's manifested, it was abundantly clear that when the father, who was a warlock, manifested, showed up and was saying that he felt he had to sacrifice. He had to offer up the daughter. He said, you don't understand the power of the sacrifice. You don't understand the power of this altar. It was sacrificed. Then the demons began to manifest and began to talk about all the sacrifices that were made by this person's close family members. All the sacrifices, how they were giving up, and that because they were power, because they needed power in the village. They wanted money. And it was passed on from generation to generation. And they said, no, you don't understand. The altar needed a sacrifice. We had to make a sacrifice. So they believed. But they were showing the power of the sacrifice. And then I said, well, you do understand that the enemy is using, right? Satan is using David. They said, yes, we know this. He knew that the enemy was using him and was disposing him of him. But it's through fear. It's the fear of, well, this is all we've known. Yes, we understand the power of God, but if I get saved, then my whole village, so many people are gonna die. So many people are gonna die. And as I made a bunny clear, I said, well, no, if you don't get saved and you continue to do what you're doing, you're coming after this child of God, then there's still going to be many that's going to die by fire because they're coming against God's child. And we're going to be relentless in the pursuit of wiping out and killing those in the realm of the spirit who's trying to kill this individual. And so they were showing the power of the sacrifice, of an evil sacrifice. Of an evil sacrifice. And then another one was talking about another person they were once connected to, who made all these sacrifices on the altar because they wanted to go up in power and rank in Satan's kingdom. And all the hardship, all the turmoil that came after this individual because of the sacrifice on the altar against them. So I'm showing the power of even an evil sacrifice. So they felt we have to give this up to gain power, to gain influence. And so again, that's the evil version of it. They will literally give up others' lives for a chance to be rich, for a chance to be famous, for a chance to have power, etc. It's a trade-off. It's a trade-off. It's demonic exchanges. Demonic exchanges. Well, if you want this, you got to give me this. The power of sacrifice, the principle is the same. But even when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he said, look at all these kingdoms. I'll give these kingdoms to you if you bow down and worship me. Because he knew he had the influence, the power to give things. Satan can give gifts. He can give stuff. He can give money, power, fame, influence. He can give those things. But it's always a trade-off, and a trade-off is always death. Something or someone always has to die. It's no getting around that. It's no getting around that. No getting around that. There's trade-offs. It's trading off life. You want power, money, sex? Give me a life. Now, we know when it comes to God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we're putting down our will and picking up God's will, and we say our life doesn't belong to us, but belongs to Christ. So you see, Satan has the evil version of that. Hello? So put that in perspective. Danny said, can people sacrifice my family members on evil altars to cause harm to them and those they love? Absolutely. Absolutely. They can sacrifice based on legal rights that they have access. They can say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice them on the altar. And that's why we come up against those things. Or they're putting things on an altar to try to come after them, etc. Now, as far as saying, I'm going to give this person up, it takes someone with some type of legal access, a family member, or with through witchcraft contamination, and that person is now contaminated to where it is. And now we have access to this person, legal rights to this person. Now we can offer them as a sacrifice. But typically, they will offer up other sacrifices to try to get to the family members, to try to get to those people to do certain harm in their lives. But typically, for them to actually offer up a person, there has to have some type of legal access, a parent, grandparent, some type of bloodline relative, someone who's connected in some way, a close friend, some close connection. That's why we say about witchcraft contamination. Within 6 months, a person has a dream about witchcraft on them. They don't do anything about it. That person can become a blind witch, an unconscious witch. That means they're a witch or a warlock and don't know it. They're being used by the enemy to do the enemy's work, and they don't know it. So that's what I've taught on that. I'm not getting into that today, but just putting that in perspective. So they literally give up lives for fame, money, power, sex, etc. And so we see it all the time when we deal with individuals and their family members may have been in the occult, witch, warlock, sorcerers, etc., witch doctors, all that. And so it was a trade-off. It's a demonic, it's an evil exchange. It's an evil exchange. They have to give up something to get something from Satan. And they'll get it. He'll give them a lot of things until he's done with them. But the difference is, it's always going to be death. Someone has to die because they feed off of the blood, off of shed blood, innocent blood. So it must be a sacrifice. Everything God creates, Satan tries to duplicate, because all the sacrifices came from God. Satan just found an evil way to twist it and turn it in his own evil way of sacrifice, because he wants to be God. He's a false god, a fallen angel. So can I put up a godly altar or put that person on a godly altar to destroy that evil altar? Yeah, you can put the family members on a godly altar to intercede for them to come up against any evil altars that's coming up against them. So yes, you can put, when you put in your prayer request, put your family members, friends, etc., put them on the altar. Lay them out on the altar in the realm of the spirit. Put their name, you write down the names and what you believe in God for them. Yes, put them on altar, because that altar will cry out on their behalf and fight on their behalf and fight against the evil altars that's trying to work against them. So absolutely, put them on the godly altar. Absolutely. All right, let's go to, and also, again, a godly altar will not demand a sacrifice, but you as a priest of the God will want to make a sacrifice. It's not going to make you. You better give me a sacrifice. Whereas evil altars demand it. Say, you better, you must. Because the blood of Jesus is already the ultimate sacrifice. So godly altar won't demand that you do it. But you as a priest unto God, you should want to make a sacrifice. You will want to make offerings unto God. All right, let's go to Romans 12 and 1. Romans 12 and 1. How do we successfully come against a Jezebel spirit through godly altars? Again, you raise the godly altar and you sin, and you come up against this spirit of Jezebel. You say, I send a fire of God against the spirit of Jezebel, whatever operation you're doing in my life, in my family life, etc. And then also for the altar to cry out against any evil altars that's been raised up to even send Jezebel spirits. It just was spirit at you to begin with. So you're coming against those altars, because from the altar, the sacrifice that I made on the altar now causes things to come out from the altar to try to attack. So the godly altar will speak in war against a demonic altar, an evil altar, but of course you still war against those altars. You still war against the spirit, those spirits that you know that are evident, sending the fire of God against it, coming up against it, destroying the works of it. So you still have a place in that job. That's still part of your responsibility to war and fight against it. All right. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we see here the importance of presenting our physical bodies, this flesh, unto God as a sacrifice. He said, get that flesh out of the way. In other words, it's crucifying the flesh. It's getting the flesh out of the way completely. Just as the flesh of animals was once the burnt offering sacrifice in the Old Testament to atone for sins, we are to crucify our flesh, this flesh, so that it does not control anything, so it does not interfere. It's like going through a death, but still being alive. It's crucified because the flesh, it's uncomfortable to the flesh to be obedient to God. It's uncomfortable to the flesh to carry out the will of God. The flesh doesn't like it because the flesh wants to do its own thing. The flesh has it has its own agenda, and Satan preys on the flesh. So your flesh wants to go the way that it wants to go, do the things it wants to do, act how it wants to act. So that's why we have to put it on the altar. Crucify this flesh. Because if not, the enemy's going to prey on that flesh. And he's going to have a field day preying on the flesh. Because you're not flesh. You're spirit. You're spirit. You're not flesh. And so, again, you're a living sacrifice. As it clearly says here, you're a living sacrifice. You're alive, but the flesh is going through a death because the flesh got to get out the way so that the real you, your spirit man, can come alive. Your flesh is being silenced and your spirit, which is the real you, comes alive. So worshiping God and spirit is your reasonable service, which means the true way to worship God. That is where we then can worship God in spirit and in truth. We're spirit and we worship God literally in spirit. And spirit is where we worship God from. Just like we are to live in the spirit, walk in the spirit. When we walk in the spirit again, we're stepping in and walking in the Holy Spirit. I already told you that. It's simply us stepping in the Holy Spirit. And in him, we have freedom to worship. He then steps into Jesus. Jesus then steps into God. And that puts us directly in the heart of God. It's a process. So no one can get to God we know except through Jesus. No one can truly know Jesus or get to Jesus without Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit escorts us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ escorts us to God the Father. And flesh cannot worship God because flesh cannot get in his presence. So that's why right there, out of court, sacrifice this flesh. Get this body out of the way. Present your bodies unto God as a living sacrifice. All right, flesh, stay right here in out of court. I'm crucifying you on this altar. And then I'm going into the holy place. And then into the holies of holies. Process, out of court, inner court, holies of holies. So out of court, holy place, holies of holies. That was the structure of the ark of the covenant. That was the process. They would sacrifice the animals on the outside in the outer court. They would prepare it on the outer court and then go inside the holy place. They prepare, et cetera, and the sacrifice, et cetera, make it and submit it unto God. And then, of course, going into the holies of holies. Remember, the priest could only go into the holies of holies one time a year during the Day of Atonement. But now you can go into the holies of holies in the presence of God every day, as long, as often as you want, because of Jesus' sacrifice. So do you understand the power and the significance truly of Jesus' sacrifice? The priest who made the sacrifices, or who made the offerings, or who went to God on behalf of the people, could only go into the holies of holies one time a year during the Day of Atonement. One time a year. You can go any time of the day, any time of the week, as often as you want. The power of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, that sacrifice, his sacrifice on the altar of the cross, what it's opened up for you. What it has opened up for you. So I'm showing you the power of sacrifices on the altar. And we're not Jesus Christ. We can't die for the salvation of others. Jesus Christ did it once and for all. But he was the firstborn of many brothers and sisters who will come after him. And we're joint heirs with Christ. So we still make sacrifices. We still offer up sacrifices, make offerings unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's get this flesh out of the way. The real you is not flesh. The real you is spirit. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel 1. We're going to spend a little time here. 1 Samuel 1. Verses 9 to 11 and 24 through 28. The power of your sacrifice and offerings on godly altars. I cannot stress this enough. It speaks. The altar, it speaks on your behalf. Now, the altar doesn't do the job of Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. The altar doesn't do that. But whatever you put on the altar, whatever petition you put on the altar is simply rehearsing it back to God and crying out on your behalf back to God. It's crying out on your behalf. Whereas Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf according to the will of God, stands in a gap for you according to the will of God. Praise the will of God over your life. The altar is simply crying out on your behalf for whatever you put on the altar, whatever's on your heart, whatever you wanting from God, whatever you declaring on the altar now cries that out back unto God. 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 11, and verses 24 to 28. It says, so Hannah arose after he had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. All right, verses 24 to 28. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. So here we know in this passage, we find Hannah. Hannah was childless. Not only was she childless, but at this time before Christ, men had multiple wives and her husband's other wife, Peninnah, had children. And then she would taunt Hannah for not being able to have any children. So imagine the turmoil, the wound in her soul. From number one, it says she wept in anguish. She was wounded. Her soul was wounded. It says she was bitterness of soul in verse 10. And she wept unto God in anguish. So already wounded because they've been trying to conceive and couldn't conceive. And then now Peninnah is all of a sudden taunting her. Because Peninnah was able to have kids at the time, and Hannah was unable to have it at that time. And so she was taunting her. So that adds more wounds, right? And so through the taunting, so Hannah went to the tabernacle to cry out to the Lord. She prayed and cried, and she prayed and she cried, and she prayed and she cried. She was consistent in her prayer. She was so wounded in her soul. But she continued to cry out to the Lord. She vowed that if God gave her a son, that she would dedicate him back to the Lord to be used in a tabernacle as a priest. And some of you may be familiar with the concept of dedicating your child unto God. You know, some call it christening, but baby dedicating them back unto God, saying, Lord, we submit this child back unto you to be used by you. To be used for your glory. That's where that concept comes from, baby dedication. You dedicate them back to the Lord, for it's the Lord who gave, and now you're giving this child back to the Lord to be used in the service of the Lord. But in this particular instance, it was even another step. Again, she went to the tabernacle, but she vowed that if God gave her son, she would dedicate him to be used in the tabernacle as a priest. So she wanted a child so badly and showed God what she was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to give him back to be used in the tabernacle to be trained to be a priest. And so Eli, the priest in the tabernacle, saw her and told her that God had answered prayer and she would conceive. So now she's holding on to this promise, because it means she conceived immediately. So you still have to hold on to the promise. Hold on to what God has said in the midst of the warfare, in the midst of the setback. Hold on and knowing that God is going to work it out as you continue to pray. So he's already worked it out. It's already done. But you being persistent and consistent in prayer, praying and warring and praying and warring and praying and warring until you see the results. And so that's what she did. And then he said, okay, you're going to conceive. So Hannah then had her first child. And it was the son that she prayed for. And she named him Samuel, which means heard by God. Heard by God. There's a power in the name. She named him Samuel because God heard her prayers. She said, he heard my prayers, so I'm going to call him Samuel. She then told her husband that she would wean Samuel and then take him to the tabernacle during the yearly visit to the tabernacle to make a what? Sacrifice. And when Samuel was old enough, which was like around age 3 to 5, she took him to the temple and offered her yearly sacrificial offering to the Lord. And she also dedicated her son Samuel to be used in the temple. She made a vow unto God and now she's keeping it. And the pastor says she lent him to the Lord. But it's what it basically is saying, what it really means is that the Lord gave Samuel to her and she has now dedicated Samuel back to God. Hello? And dedicating Samuel back to God. So you following what's happening here? And so in this case, it was a literal dedication to God for him to be trained up by Eli to serve in the temple. So she literally dedicated him unto God to be used to work in the temple, to be trained up, to be a priest, to serve the community, the temple at large, the sanctuary. So this was a big sacrifice. She prayed, Lord, she wanted a son. So, Lord, you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. So Hannah and her family worshiped God. They would leave Samuel there. And yearly, for the yearly sacrifice, because it was a pilgrimage. It was a place, there was a time that they had to travel up through the three yearly sacrifices. And so, so think about it, it's kind of like how the Jews did this. They can make that. Those big sacrifices, those big offerings at one time, they would save it all up. They would save it all. Just so we give tithes and offerings, you may do it weekly, bi-weekly, once a month, et cetera, as you save up. So you may do it weekly, bi-weekly, a monthly, however you do it, but you accumulate it based on whatever you brought in gross, and then you tithe that. So this, what they did, they accumulated it for the whole year and was able to bring it to the temple. Now that takes dedication, that takes discipline, right? But just putting that in perspective. Amen. Leticia's, her name means joy and gladness. Everyone always says that about me. Amen. It's power in a name. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so they worship God. They left Samuel there to the temple after she had weaned him. He was probably 3 to 5. And so Hannah would then make a robe. According to 2 Samuel 2:19, Hannah would make a robe and give it to Samuel every time that they would travel to the tabernacle. And so Hannah also conceived more children. So God exceeded her request. She cried out, Lord, I vow I would dedicate my child back to you. Give me a son. And literally she dedicated him to be used to do the work of the Lord in the temple. And so God then enlarged or multiplied her womb and she had more children. So God exceeded her expectation. God is the God of more than enough. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. So we see the sacrifices that Hannah made unto God. She was serious. She truly gave sacrificial offerings. The offerings they normally brought to the tabernacle were sacrifices. But this offering of her son to the Lord was huge because it was her first child and was after she was barren for so many years. She dedicated to the Lord what was so important to her. Now you see how the enemy comes with the evil side, and then they would use actual child sacrifice where they would actually hide their children to pass to the fire, actually kill their children to try to gain power. So you see the evil version of it. So again, Hannah was serious about her sacrifice. And when we make sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord, there should be a time when you go beyond the norm. When you go beyond the norm, there should be times when you're willing to make a sacrifice unto God that you can feel. Yes, your praise and worship are sacrifices. Yes, surrendering to God is a sacrifice. However, there are some sacrifices that completely shocks the flesh. There are big financial offerings that you can make to the Lord that goes way beyond something you're comfortable with. There's sacrifice of you giving up something, like I said earlier, like TV shows that you really like, but it's not healthy for your soul for the sake of going deeper in God. There are fasts you can go on about things to show that you're not willing to eat until you see the change or until you get the answers. The list goes on and on and on and on, but God is not trying to take anything from you. God is not trying to take anything from you. He's trying to get something to you. He always gives back way more than you sacrifice. That's how good he is. So some are still holding on to what they sacrificed years ago. Where's your fresh sacrifice or offering unto God? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to go deeper in God? You can show it on the godly altar. What sacrifices are you saying, Lord, I'm giving this up? Or I'm vowing that I'm going to do this. Because this is how bad I want to go deeper in you. This is how bad I want this thing to manifest in my life. And I know that it's being held up. So that now your sacrifice on the godly altar is now causing the godly altar to cry out on your behalf against the evil altars that's blocking the very thing that you believe in God for. The power of the sacrifice on the altar. That is the power, the mystery of the sacrifice on a godly altar. Because it happens when witches and warlocks and sorcerers make their evil sacrifices on demonic altars. So how much more when you make a godly sacrifice, a godly offering on a godly holy altar? How much more will you see? How much more will manifest? That's yet another weapon, another strategy that the enemy is too much fire for the enemy to keep up with. And they can't hold on to all of it. How much more? One godly altar stopped the plague that killed 70,000 men. One godly altar caused 850 evil priests to be destroyed after they already killed so many of children of God. One godly altar that Elijah had raised up. One godly altar that you raised up. One godly altar that you raised up. And you keep working at altar and keep working at altar and working at altar and working at altar. And that altar is going to keep working for you and keep working for you and keep crying out on your behalf. But everything you put on it, even when you're not present, the altar is now still saying, yes, Lord, save them. Let so-and-so be saved. Yes, Lord, you see the sacrifices that they've made. Yes, Lord, make sure let their marital destiny come to pass. Let them have that career change. Let the finances begin to come in their life. Now the godly altar is now literally crying out. Is literally crying out on your behalf, repeating back the very words that you said. I'm showing you now, a godly altar is, as I mentioned to you last week, you got to get the mystery of it, the revelation in it, that it literally becomes a living being. And it's now crying out on your behalf, and it's repeating back what you said. It's like a tape recorder. Everything you said on that altar. Lord, heal so-and-so, heal so-and-so who's sick, who's been in the hospital. You see the attacks on their body, heal them. And they're literally playing back everything you just said on the altar. Every petition you just prayed, the godly altar is literally praying it back unto God because it's alive. It's a living altar. And so you keep working at altar, that altar will keep working on your behalf. You keep praying on that altar will keep praying back the very prayers that you prayed unto God, back unto God. The power of a live altar, a living being, this altar that you created because of the creative power of God in you, the altar is crying out on your behalf, crying out and speaking out your petition. And it's also speaking against any evil altar who's saying something contrary to what you prayed. contrary to the will of God. Now the godly altar will now war against that evil altar. Altar for altar, altar versus altar, fire versus fire. And the fire on the godly altar is far more greater than the fire on an evil altar. But you got to keep working the altar, because the difference is what happens is the evil priests continue to work their altar. Until, of course, you destroy it. But they may have so many altars set up. You got to keep praying and warring, because they may have shields and certain things, legal rights, et cetera, to keep sending. So you got to keep sending fire until you know it's completely destroyed, until it's silent in your life. So you got to keep working the godly altar so the fire can continue to come out that godly altar to continue to go against the evil altars. Persistent, consistent. The power of working the altar. The power of sacrifice on the altar. It's a life changer. It's a game changer. But you got to keep working it. It can't be, oh, I tried it a couple weeks. I ain't seen no results. No, you got to work it. Because you're still making up for lost time. God is still redeeming the time in your life. And redeeming the time is not always a quick thing. Oh, right now, immediately, it could be a process. And you're getting piece by piece by piece. So you got to keep working it, because he's still building your spirit man up. You have to understand that as you come into more of the fullness, we all come to the fullness and more knowledge of God, our spirit man, it doesn't stop growing. So God is using that to build up your spirit, man, even more, to make it even stronger, to do what God has called it to do. And so in that process, he's building up your spirit and feeding your spirit as you taking in the word of God. You taking in the preached word of God. You taking in the literal studying the word of God. You're praising and worship of God. You putting your petitions on the altar, crying out unto God. You're building up your spirit, man. You're building up your stamina. You're building up your endurance. You're building up your endurance. Hello, somebody. You got to catch this. You got to catch this. So I'm just putting that in perspective. I'm putting it in perspective now. So this power and altar. Let's go to Genesis 4. We're going to end. Matter of fact. We'll pick up with that next week, because I'm shifting into something different there. So we'll pick up on that. And so again, it's endurance. And that's really one of the biggest challenges of the body of Christ is endurance. I've seen many children of God start out strong, praying, fasting. They're on a good rhythm. They're in a good flow. And then all of a sudden, the enemy turned up the fire. That's, oh, no. We don't want them in prayer. Too much revelation going to come in prayer. No. We don't want them chasing after God like that. Whoa. That's trouble. That's problem right there. We don't want that. So we got to turn up the heat for them. And then it pushes you out of prayer. It pushes you out of your persistency and consistency in prayer. And then you begin to lose that momentum. Now, don't beat yourself up. You just pick back up and you gain the momentum again. And it don't feel like, oh, it's going to be so long to get back here. God's a redeemer of the time. But the key is that endurance. That endurance. We have to learn to endure. And enduring don't mean, oh, I'm just suffering. I'm enduring all this pain. I'm enduring all this turmoil. No, it's endurance that your prayer life is increasing. Your stamina is increasing. Your endurance, right? So if you're trying to run a marathon, you don't come out the gates running 10 miles. You have to build up. All right, let me see how I can get to 1 mile. All right, I'm doing this for a couple weeks. All right, now let me see how I'm going to do it 2 miles. And then you're timing yourself, and then you're building your endurance, because you know that certain time you need to make. This is what I need to make in a mile. This is what I need to make in a two-mile run. And those of you in the military understand the PT test, that physical training test, or that and what happens is you have to do that two-mile run as far as in the Army. You have to do a two-mile run. If you're in the Navy, there's certain swimming you got to do in a certain amount of time. But in the Army, Marines, et cetera, you have to run the 2 miles within a certain time based on your age, et cetera. And so if you're not used to running, you're not running, you have to build that stamina. It's okay. This is 1 mile. 1 mile is up. I got 1 mile to go. Am I on pace, or I need to pick up the pace? Am I behind the schedule, or I got to pick it up? And so eventually, you have to practice running, so that when you take the test, you're like, all right, I know where I'm at. I got this. And some barely make the time. Some don't make the time. Got to take it again. So what I'm saying is that you have to build up that endurance to be able to handle the battle, so to speak, to be able to handle. If it's a long war, you got to have the endurance to be able to not back down, because the enemy's not backing down. You have to make them back down. So it's endurance, building that momentum, building that momentum in the realm of the spirit. You're gaining momentum. So it's training to be able to pray on the level of your promotion, to be able to pray longer. Right. And so it takes steps. It takes steps. That's what I'm talking when I say endurance. That's what I'm saying, endurance. There's certain things maybe you start out doing and you had to study to get better at it. Like, oh, well, I don't know. To driving a car. Right. There was steps. You had to first study the book to be, because you had to pass the written test. So you had to study that. And then you had to practice driving. You can just get in the car and say, I just know how to drive. So you practice driving. You practice backing up. You're going around the neighborhood. You're going around here. You're practicing. You're all close to the wheel when you first start. You're all tight because, you know, and you control the whole wheel, not knowing you don't have to move the wheel the whole way. But when you start, you don't know. But you're learning now. You're learning. Okay, I'm learning how to control this wheel. All right. Then the more you go, the more comfortable you got, then now, I can put one hand on the wheel. Oh, now I can barely touch the wheel because I understand that the wheel is really going to, unless the car's out of alignment, what's going to happen? And that car will start going to the left, start going to the right, and you have to get the car back in alignment. Same concept with you, getting in alignment with the things of God. Okay, well, I've been distracted. All right, let me get back in alignment. I've been rearing to the left. I was distracted. I was rearing to the right. Business got in the way. All right, let me get back in alignment and continue to endure. And in that same vehicle that you're driving, it requires oil. It requires gas. If you run low on gas, and run out of gas, then the car is going to break down, right? If the wires are not connected to the battery, the car is not going to start. Endurance, training. And so I'm showing all these steps that it's about gaining momentum in the realm of the spirit. That's what you're doing. And so in these sacrifices on the altar, these offerings on the altar are so, so critical. As you raise these godly altars, so powerful. So I'm trying to get you in the habit of putting sacrifice and offerings on the godly altar, and also making sacrificial offerings, sacrifice unto God. I've named several different types of sacrifices. It's going to be uncomfortable at first. Even fasting. You know, starting up for some of you are not accustomed to fasting, like, ooh, Lord, one day seemed like an eternity. Right? One day with no food? Oh, just one meal? That whole day? Then you build stamina, and it's 2 days. Then 3 days won't feel as bad after a while. 4 days, 5 days. So I'm showing it's that stamina. You're building stamina to where now the body is such the way until the fast doesn't impact you the way that it once did physically. Now, you still feel it the more time you go, certainly. But I'm just showing you that's part of building endurance. Building your stamina. And then now you're making that sacrifice, and oh boy, then all of a sudden you go on that fast and everybody got some food want to give you. And you smelling all the food. Oh, they got pizza at work. Oh, they got this. Oh, they tell me they got a potluck at work. Oh, they got all this food. And now you're like, man, I can't eat. I'm fasting. But you're tempted. You don't want nothing to eat. You're not eating today. Then somebody makes your favorite dish. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Jesus. I don't, oh, this is sacrifice, right? So you've been there. You know what that them fast pains feel like. But it's that sense of, Lord, no food. I'm not feeding to this flesh. Food is not more important than this. Eating is not more important than this. I'm going deeper into your God. I want this to manifest. And I know the enemy is holding up. Show me what's going on. Show me what's happening. So I know how to strategically attack. So I can know what I need to do. I'm coming in deep, oh God. I'm sacrificing this. I'm sacrificing this body by fasting. Or I'm sacrificing this offering. Yes, it seems like a lot of money, Lord, but this is what I certainly need to happen. Yesterday, I do more giving this unto you than I do spending this, because this is how badly I want it. This is how badly it needs to manifest in the here and now. Sacrifices. And the altar will gladly accept that sacrifice. Hold it for you, shall I say. Submit it unto God. Hello? put in perspective. Just as I tried fasting every day this week and failed when I know I should have been ready. And that's part. Don't beat yourself up for it. Keep going back. Keep going back. That's part of the building your stamina. Building your stamina. There was a time when I was not fasting every week. But that was hard. But again, you build stamina, momentum. It's just different. And then sometimes you don't get too comfortable in something to be like, well, I'm not feeling this at all anymore. So then God will challenge you and it go a step up. This week, this is what I want you to do. And sometimes he'll call you on a fast. Other times you go on a fast. Because again, what you're sacrificing. Some believe that, well, you don't go on a fast unless God calls you on a fast. No, you can fast for whatever you want. Because that's you giving a sacrifice unto God. Hello. Just put in perspective. Right, Leticia, that's what everybody and their mama want to ask you out to eat with them. Absolutely. Oh, come on, it's my treat. Oh, Lord, I can't eat today. I can't eat today. Now, Nanny says they treat too mad. Lord, have mercy. I missed a meal. So it's all these type of things. It's funny, but when you're in it, you be feeling that thing. You know what I'm saying? And so just put that perspective again. You have the ability to make these sacrifices on a godly altar. So I want you to get in the habit of putting your petition on your altar, making these sacrifices on the altar, offerings unto God that's out of your comfort zone for something you said, Lord, I want. We saw what Hannah did. Doesn't get much deeper than that. So I'm showing you the power of the sacrifices on the godly altars. Amen. And so next week, we're going to get a little deeper, continue to go, and we're going to do some other things. And then we're going to get even deeper into understanding how these evil altars operate and why it seemed like you've been sinned, fired, et cetera, against these evil altars, and why it seemed like these evil altars are still working against you, et cetera. And so we're going to get into all of that. It's about persistence and consistency. But you have to understand you've destroyed so much. That's why the enemy is trying to do everything to try to shut you up, to try to shut you down, to try to distract you, to get you to lose momentum so they can buy some time because they're trying to catch their breath. They're trying to breathe like, oh, my goodness, because you bring in so much fire. You coming harder than you ever come before, and they don't know how to handle you anymore. What used to work doesn't work anymore. Hello? Put it in perspective. Amen. So I'm going to stop there. The first call is if you're not saved, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Christ came that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. If you're not saved, this is your opportunity. You want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's as simple as repeating after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died on a cross for my sins and rose again from the dead with all power in your hand. I repent of all of my sins, known and unknown. Lord Jesus Christ, I know you ascended back in heaven to be with God the Father. I want you to come into my heart. I want to live for you. I belong to you. Use me, Jesus. Amen. So if you just say that for the first time, it's that simple. It is that simple. You are now saved. You have eternal salvation. You've accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's your first time confessing that. We making that profession. We welcome you to the family of God now. And angels in heaven are rejoicing because you just came back into the family of God. And if that's your first time saying that, you can send an email to info@decorgreen.org. 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 So you can get some information to help you on your new journey, your new walk. So you can get you plugged in to help you on this new journey. Because salvation is not the end. It is just the beginning. It starts at salvation. Amen. So the second call is if you've been coming here, you've been part of this Bible study week after week after week after week after week after week after week, and you know this is home. I'm talking to two different types of people. You know this is home. You know that I'm your pastor. You know that I'm your spiritual covering. You're hearing this sound. You're hearing this sound that's coming out of this church, coming out of this ministry. You hear the sound, and it's bearing witness with your soul, bearing witness with your spirit. You know this is home, that I'm your pastor, your spiritual covering. Send an email to membership@decorgreen.org, membership at thecoregreen.org, or you can send it to info@thecoregreen.org, but membership@thecoregreen.org. If you know this is home, I'm your pastor. No matter where you are across the world, across the globe, it's not about just being inside four walls. It's about what God has called you to do out in the valley, out in the marketplace, and we can help you in that. And it's many things we have in place to help you still get connected, et cetera, where you're not feeling like you're out there by yourself and you're still very much connected to the church. Amen. That's the first type of person. The second type of person, maybe you already have a church home, you have an assignment there, but I serve more as a mentor to you through the ministry, et cetera. You can send an email to membership@thecoregreen.org as well. And again, once you get the information, you have the option to check which one category you fall under. Amen. So govern yourselves according. You know that you don't procrastinate. Don't drag your feet. Go through the process that's in place so that you can do that. So do you need Facebook to join the Warrior Circle? You don't have to have Facebook, but there's a lot that happens on Facebook. If you're part of the Warrior Circle, that's my mentors group. Someone just asked about that. That's the mentors group. But then you also get emails when the training, et cetera, happens. So you'll still be able to keep up to date with that. But there's other assignments and et cetera that's done on the Facebook, in the Facebook group. Amen. And the next call is, again, it was a good word. You sow back into the word. You sow back into it and never sow a casual seed. We talked about even today about sacrificial offerings unto God. For some of you, God is stretching you. He's taking out of your comfort what you're normally giving, what you're normally sowing, et cetera. So, but take heed to how the Holy Spirit is leading you. What do you want? Right? And so about sacrifice on altar, you understand that concept now even more than ever before. So prayerfully, you understand sacrifice, even financial offerings as a sacrifice. We talk about all types of sacrifice and offerings today. So never sow a casual seed. Name that seed. What do you expect that seed to accomplish? And yes, you can sow the same seed over and over again, or the same, sow seeds for the same thing over and over again, just like you can pray for the same things over and over again. That's part of your persistence and consistent. So when you're sowing that seed for those same things over and over, now that's a persistent seed. It'll be so much harvest the enemy couldn't grab all of it. So you go to thecoregreen.org, thecoregreen.org, thecoregreen.org. Go to the donate tab and sow what the Lord placed on your heart to sow, because we need individuals like you to help us to continue to advance the kingdom, because the gospel is free, but ministry costs. It costs to build, it costs to advance, it costs to acquire land, it costs to transform communities, etc. So it takes individuals like you helping us to do that. Amen. We're all across the globe, and we need individuals like you to help us continue to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Amen. Kimberly said, do you have class for healing, soul healing? We do. We already have a current class that's going on now. The next one probably will be toward the end of January, early February, but there's already people, that class is already filling up. So if you want to register, I would recommend soon, or you'll be on a waiting list for the next class after that class. So, because it fills up pretty fast. All right. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. So that's all that I have. So I will close out in prayer. And of course, we'll be back again tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock a.m. Eastern Standard Time for our Warriors Prayer Circle. Father God, we come now to the end of this Bible study. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for all that was said and done on tonight. We thank you for the word that went forth. I declare it is taking root in the lives of these your people. Thank you for showing us and reminding us the power of the sacrifice of an offering on a godly altar. We don't take it for granted. We don't take it lightly, oh God. We thank you for showing us. We thank you for pushing us, for stretching us, for using us for your glory. We thank you, oh God, for every evil altar that's trying to work against us. We send the fire, God, right now to destroy it. We send the heavenly host in front of us to fight and do war on our behalf. For no weapon that the enemy formed against us shall be able to prosper. We thank you, oh God, for taking us deeper in prayer, oh God, for stretching our prayer life, oh God. We thank you. We praise you. We exalt your name. We magnify your name now, oh God. I declare your spirit of peace is resting upon these your people, oh God. Let your love overshadow them, oh God. Let your glory consume them, oh God, as they go deeper in the things of you. Holy Spirit, continue to give them clarity on what you want them to do next, what they're supposed to be doing. Give them clarity of assignment. They've been seeking answers, been trying to get understanding. I thank you for understanding. Let it come in the name of Jesus. I come against every blockage of the enemy that would try to block revelation in the name of Jesus by fire. I send a fire, God, to destroy it now in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh God, we thank you, God. We praise you. We love you. We give your name all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So remember, go back and listen to the teaching throughout the week. Because, of course, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And blessing to you, all those who are celebrating Thanksgiving this week. Remember, first thing first, putting Christ first. Amen. And going through the Kimberly, if you want information about the class, it's under every YouTube video. You'll see various links in it. You'll see where it says about the deliverance and soul healing class. Or you can send an email to info@thecoregreen.org to get the link on how to sign up. But it's self-explanatory on the site. Amen. All right. So, of course, as always, remember that you are the breath of God and God never wastes a breath. This is Apostle the Core Green sign out. God bless you. Heavenly smile upon you. I'll see you next week for Bible study and in the morning for the Warrior's Prayer Closet. Have a great evening.
Warriors, thank you for tuning in to the Spiritual Warfare Network podcast and applying today's teaching. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast and follow Apostle Green on social media.